Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. When you found your place in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Just want to share one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The Apostle Paul said concerning a place called heaven, it is indescribable. We cannot fully imagine what heaven is going to be like. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I believe the Apostle Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews. And he is describing in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 17 and following, he describes Mount Sinai. And he describes how the children of Israel approached Mount Sinai and how that there was thunderings and there was lightnings and that people could not approach that mountain. They could not draw close to where God was dwelling over top of Mount Sinai, and Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the law at Mount Sinai from God. But the children of Israel had to stay far away. They could not approach under the mountain. And matter of fact, even their cattle and their beasts could not approach near the mountain. If they did, the presence of God would destroy them. That's what Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 17 through verse number 21 talks about. It says, "And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." You know, I'm glad that we don't serve a God like that today, because God is approachable and we can approach God today. It's not like the children of Israel where they had to stand afar off and Moses was the only one that could receive the law, where today we can approach God. And then the writer here of Hebrews describes a little bit about how we can approach Him. And where ultimately we're going to dwell with Him forever. And I want you to notice Hebrews 12, look at verse number 22 and following. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See then that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Let's bow forward to prayer, please. Lord, I pray as we come before you and we look at your word, I pray, Lord, that it would find a lodging place in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and reprove and draw us close to the Savior's side. Lord, help us to catch a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like and the things that are going to be found there. Lord, help us to yearn for those things. Help us, Lord, to labor as those individuals who are destined to go there. And Lord, I pray if there is someone here that has never had their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lead, guide, and direct, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Many have dreamed about what heaven would be like. I've heard many people talk about heaven. I've heard people say things. I remember before I come to know the Lord as my Savior, my wife and I had visited many different churches, and I talked to a minister, and I asked him, I said, "What do you think heaven is going to be like?" And he says, "Boy, that's a good question. I really don't know." He should have known. But he says, "I really don't know, but," he says, "this is what I think." He says, I love green grass and hills. He said, I think one day heaven is going to be like a big hill full of grass, and as a kid would roll down the hill in the grass, he says, that's what heaven's going to be like for me. I thought, well, that sounds really interesting. Of course, I didn't know what the Bible had to say about the subject, and I just thought, well, that sounds really good. Heaven is going to be like a big green field of grass, and you get to roll down the hill. I've heard a lot of people talk about heaven, and they have their own ideas about what heaven is going to be like. Some think that heaven is going to be a little sanctuary full of, you know, a nice stream running by and a log cabin setting up in the corner of glory somewhere where you can sit on the front porch and just go fishing all day long. Some people have that idea about heaven. I've heard people talk about their dogs and their cats and their guppies going to heaven. Now, I don't know where they get that from. It's not found in the Scripture. Amen? But I do know this. I do know that heaven is not what you desire it to be. Heaven is what God designed it to be. And let me repeat that again. It's not what you desire it to be. Heaven is what it is. And it's exactly what God has designed it to be. So as we look at the Scripture this morning and we think about the futile attempts of man to try to describe heaven, the Bible describes heaven, this heavenly home that one day the children of God are going to inherit forever and ever. It describes it in detail. You realize the word heaven, not just the word heavens, but the word heaven singular, is mentioned 522 times in the Word of God. It's mentioned in the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And it's mentioned in the very last chapter, Revelation chapter number 22. It's mentioned. It's mentioned by the Old Testament law. It's mentioned by the book of Psalms. It's mentioned in the book of Proverbs. It's mentioned by the Old Testament prophets. It's mentioned by Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. It's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned all through the Word of God. And yet today, most people have no idea what heaven is like, where it is at, or how to get there. I think if I would take a survey this morning of every person that is here, and I would say, how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody would shoot their hand up, and they say, I want to go to heaven. Now, if I ask the question, how many would want to go to hell? Nobody would raise their hand, right? Because nobody wants to go to a place called hell. We all want to go to a place called heaven. Can I hear an amen? We all want to do that. We want to go to a place called heaven. But what really is heaven like? And here he describes in Hebrews chapter number 12, a little bit about the things that you're going to find in heaven. By no means is this all of what heaven is going to be like. There are so many things mentioned in the Scripture. It would take years and years and years to describe all the things that the Bible talks about heaven. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through verse number 25, I just want to share with you just eight things that I found out about what's going to be in heaven. What's going to be in heaven? And I'd like to share those with you this morning. Remember, heaven is not what you desire it to be. Heaven is what God designed it to be. People have all kinds of desires. There's a religious group out there today that is running rampant and taking converts in left and right. They describe heaven or paradise as a place of lustful, sinful, sexual practices. Where every faithful man will have 72 virgins for wives. The Bible doesn't describe that. Heaven is a place of purity, holiness, and the presence of God. But I want you to notice, first of all, look at verse number 22, and I want you to notice what the Bible has to say concerning a place called heaven. In verse number 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. I want you to notice that, first of all, here the Apostle Paul is describing heaven as a place of called the city of the living God. The city of the living God. You know, God, one of the things about God is omnipotent. That's one of His attributes. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. And God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. But there is one particular place where He wants to manifest His glory, and He is manifesting His glory, and that is in a place called heaven. That is His home. That is the dwelling place of God. And I want you to notice it says in verse number 22, it says, it's called the city of the living God. I've been to some beautiful cities around the world. Back in 2007, my wife and I went to Alaska, and we one of our first stops on the cruise ship, actually the last stop on our cruise ship, was a place called Victoria. And it was beautiful. The flowers and the buildings and everything was just immaculate. It was just a beautiful place to go. No comparison to heaven. It is a place where God lives and God dwells. His glory is manifested there. The Bible describes it as a place, and the Apostle Paul said that it is a place called paradise. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 15 describes a time when he was preaching and people didn't like what he was saying, and so they took him out of the city and they stoned him with stones. And the Bible, during that time he was stoned, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter. And so the Apostle Paul was caught up to a place called paradise. Heaven is called paradise, another name for it. It is going to be a place that is going to be absent from fear. You know, people pay good money to be scared today. I don't understand it. They'll go to a horror show at the movies and they'll go there because they want to be scared. They'll pay $50 to go to Cedar Point so that they can shoot you out of a roller coaster at 120 mile an hour, take you 450 foot straight up and straight back down a couple turns and come back in 20 seconds and they say, boy, isn't that great? Is everybody screaming the whole time? You know, we pay good money for fear. But in heaven, there's no fear. Never have to be afraid in a place called heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, it says, talking about a place called hell, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. We need to understand that heaven is going to be a place, it's going to be a beautiful place, and it's going to be absent of fear, and there's going to be no wickedness there. Never have to worry about walking down the streets and being afraid, because there is nothing to be afraid of. It's going to be a place where there's going to be no darkness. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 23, it talks about that there's going to be no night there. No night. In Revelation 22 and verse number 5, it says, and there shall be no night there, neither the candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth light unto them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So I'm here to tell you today, listen, that heaven is going to be the place and the dwelling place, the city of the living God. In Revelation 21:4, it says, and they shall see His face. They shall see His face, and His name, and His name shall be in their foreheads. They're going to see His face. No one's seen the face of God, but one day we will. Amen. One day we're going to behold Him face to face. So heaven, number one, is a place where the living God dwells. Number two, look at verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. You got your Bible? Look there, please. Here the writer says, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. And then it says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There are going to be so many angels there that we cannot even number them. You say, what are angels? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 14, that they are ministering spirits given to minister to those who are heirs of the kingdom of God. You realize that when Jesus was talking about children, he said, their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. You realize that every child, and I believe every person today, has a guardian angel watching over them. That's why you're still here. Because the angels of God are watching over you and protecting you. We probably all have stories that we could say, you know, this happened to me and there's no earthly reason why I should be here today. But somehow God worked it out and God spared me. We probably all could say that. Well, the Bible calls these angels ministering spirits according to Hebrews 1 and verse number 14. These ministering spirits, these angels, in Genesis chapter 3, they guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out. In Genesis chapter number 19, the angels pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. It was the angels of the Lord that met with Abraham in the tent, and they met with him on Mount Moriah as he went to offer up his own son Isaac. It was one angel that went through the land of Egypt and destroyed all the firstborn there during the Passover. One angel slew 185,000 Syrian soldiers. One angel. Could you imagine that? This is all according to the Scripture. It was the angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob all night long. We find that the angels were there at the birth of Christ. We find that they were there at the temptation of Jesus Christ. They were there in the garden after Jesus prayed, and he prayed so intensely that the Bible says that from his brow fell, as it were, as sweat drops of blood. And after he got done praying, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered unto him. Angels are ministering spirits. They were there at the resurrection, and they sat there at the empty tomb. They communicated to the apostles and the disciples, said, he is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. They were there at the ascension of Jesus Christ 40 days later after the resurrection. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. One day the angels will be present when the rapture of the redeemed take place and the saints of God are caught up out of this world. And they will be there when the trumpet sounds and calls us home to glory. The angels will be there. We find that there are angels, ministering spirits. There were seraphims in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 2. As Isaiah described the throne room of God, and there was angels flying around the throne, and with two wings they covered their face, and two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they did fly, and they cried out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And the seraphims are a special class of angels that do nothing but stand around or fly around the throne of God and declare the holiness of God. And then there are cherubims. Why is it that we always want to picture angels as some little fat baby naked with wings? I don't understand that. You never get that from the Scripture. I saw a cartoon one time, a drawing, and there was this big guy. He was about 20 foot tall with a big hairy arms and wings and a big sword drawn. And he said to the other angel, he says, I wish they had quit drawing us as little babies. I got a kick out of that. But the Bible talks about we're going to come to a place where there's going to be innumerable angels. And the angels are going to be praising God. They're going to be around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. The cherubims were placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were drove out to keep the way of the tree of life. And they had a flaming sword that turned every way, so that Adam and Eve could not turn back in. But we find in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is no longer guarded. In Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 2, we find that there was a river flowing out of the throne of God, and beside that river was the tree of life that bore 12 manners of fruit. And every person in New Jerusalem could come and eat of that tree. No longer are the cherubims are they going to be protecting the tree of life. But the cherubims are going to say, come and eat. Come ye without money and eat. Come and buy without money, as it says in Isaiah chapter number 55. The cherubims are a protecting angel. We find there's going to be an innumerable host of angels in heaven. Look at verse 23 of Hebrews 12. Not only an innumerable company of angels, it says also to the general assembly. To the general assembly. That the word general assembly there is in reference to this. It's in reference to all the redeemed of all the ages. All the saved. I believe Moses is making up that general assembly. And I believe that my grandmother back in 1988 when she passed away is in that general assembly. I believe that Adam and Eve is there. I believe that Abel is there. You realize Abel was the very first person to enter into heaven? Think about that. All the saved of all the ages are going to be in this general assembly. Every race, every language, every way of life, if they are saved by the grace of God, they're going to be there. A lot of people think, and I've heard people say, oh, preacher, you think that only Baptists are going to heaven. No, I think a lot of them aren't going to make it either. And it's not being a Baptist that gets you to heaven. It's not being a Catholic that gets you to heaven. It's not being a Methodist that gets you to heaven. It's not being a Lutheran. It's not being any certain religion that gets you to heaven. It's about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets you to heaven. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the Savior. That's what gets us there. You see, the General Assembly, it's all about being a part of the family of God. And when you get saved, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your race or your background, listen, we all become a part of God's family. The General Assembly. The word assembly is there in reference to mass meeting. It's a universal companionship. It's one big family. All the saved. You realize in John chapter number 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious man, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, you cannot be entering into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Ephesians chapter 3, and verse number 15, it talks about in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, we get to heaven by being a part of God's family. How do we become a part of God's family? You have to be born into a family. January 5th, 1958 in Fremont, Ohio, I was born a Bicklehop. Now that might not mean a whole lot to you, but that's my last name. And I was born there. That's what I am. And listen, you are born physically into your family, but if you're going to be a part of God's family, you must be born into God's family. That's why he told Nicodemus, a religious man, a ruler of the Jews, and he knew the Scriptures. He said, you must be born again. Religion is not enough, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. And so heaven is a place of the general assembly. Universal meeting. And then I want you to notice verse 23. It says, and the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. I'm glad that everybody that's saved gets to go to heaven. Amen? Regardless of race, regardless of what you want to call yourself, it's saved people that go to heaven. People that have been born into God's family and they are the children of God. They are going to inherit eternity for all of heaven and dwell in the presence of God forever. But out of that particular group, there is a people that is God's, the apple of their eye. As Israel was the apple of God's eye in the Old Testament, the church is the apple of Jesus Christ's eye in the New Testament. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Out of the saved, out of all the saved, there is a particular people The Bible says, according to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2 and verse number 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now let me ask you a question. Was all saved people in the Old Testament Jewish? Of course not. You read the stories in the Old Testament, there were a number of individuals that we know that come to know the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar come to know the Lord as his Savior. Was he Jewish? No, of course not. King Cyrus was another one that came to know the Lord as his Savior. Was he Jewish? Of course not. Are they going to be in heaven? I believe they're going to be in heaven one day. Listen, there are saved people today that are saved and are going to be in heaven, but they're not a part of God's church. Now, I know that might be hard for some to grasp, but they're a part of the family of God. Let's make sure that we're a part of a group that's zealous unto good works, that are obedient unto the Lord, that assemble together to do the work and the will of God. That's not all saved people. And we need to understand, the Bible talks about when we get to a place called heaven, not only are you going to see the general assembly, but you're also going to see those people that are the Bible describes them as a royal priesthood, that are zealous unto good works. We're going to see the true church that is there. The church of the firstborn. It's a called out assembly. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. In Revelation chapter number 21, it talks about, "Come hither and I'll show thee the bride." It's called the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5 through 27, talks about the church being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, we're going to see all the saved. And out of the saved of all the ages, Old Testament and New Testament, we're going to see a particular people that God has chosen for Himself, just like God chose Israel for Himself. It's called the church. Look at verse 23. I want you to see something else. In verse number 23, it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." Which are written in heaven. You know, if something's going to be written down, apparently it has to be written upon something. And the Bible describes the Lamb's Book of Life in the book of Revelation. It talks about those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Is your name written there? I remember when my name was written down. It happened on October 30th of 1978. And my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got saved. What about you? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? In heaven, there's going to be a book, and the books are going to be opened, according to Revelation chapter number 20. And another book is opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead are going to be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. You're going to find books in heaven, and the primary book is going to be the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, once you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it'll never be erased. It'll never have your name blotted out. Thank God for that. At salvation, our name is written there, according to Revelation 21, verse number 27. Jesus told the disciples after they came back from a time of ministering, and the disciples said, "Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us." And the Lord replied and said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven." I'm glad today that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even though I've never seen the book, one day I'm going to look upon it, and right there my name is going to be written. Amen? Because there was a time and a place when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So heaven is going to be a place where the books are going to be. God's got it all recorded down. And you might be able to fool me, and you might be able to fool your mom and dad. You're not going to fool God. Either your name is written down or it's not. Either you're saved or you're not. And then verse number 23, I want you to notice also, not only are we going to see the book there, but it goes on, it says, and to God, the judge of all. We're going to see God. Heaven is a place where we're going to see God. A lot of people have a warped idea who God is. It's unfortunate they have taken their, they've gotten their theology instead of from the Bible. They've got it from novels. They've got it from Hollywood. By the way, if Hollywood comes out with another movie about the Bible, don't pay money to go see it. Amen. Don't get your theology from it. It's usually so warped and so twisted. If you compared it what the Scripture had to say, you couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And that's the way all of them are. Get your theology from the Bible, not Hollywood. The Bible says that we're going to see God, the judge of all there, in verse number 23. In Acts 17:30 it says, and at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere now to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. By the way, that's Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead. We're going to see the judge of all. Someone might ask the question, well, if He's judge of all, you think maybe God will make an exception for me? Well, let me ask you a question. And then you can answer your own question. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does it not? It says in the book, in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, that there is not a just man that walketh upon the face of the earth, doeth good, and sinneth not. We are all sinners. And if we were really honest with ourselves, we'd say, you know what? Broken God's law. By the way, how many times do you have to lie in order to be a liar? How many times, Veda? One time. That's right. We learned this in Vacation Bible School. Brother Jim talked about that. How many times do you have to steal, Ricky, in order to be a thief? Just one time, right? All right. Listen, the Bible says, and by the way, those are two of the Ten Commandments, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And by the way, that can go both ways, male or female. So if you look and you covet or you lust after someone, you in your heart, Jesus said you've already committed adultery. Taking God's name in vain? Well, the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means using God's name or Jesus' name in the wrong way. The Bible says He won't hold us guiltless that uses His name in vain. So how many times do we have to do that? You know, if a person would be honest with themselves, they'd say, you know what, I probably mess up and I probably sin every day. I'm sure I do. I'm sure that you do. Well, let's just say, for example, I'll pick on Ray here. Ray, stand up. All right, would you? All right, this is Ray Navor. Ray, let's say, for example, you sin three times a day. If he only sins three times a day, he's doing pretty good. Yeah.
Probably true.
Let's say he says one thing that's wrong. I guess that would be pretty easy for all of us to do, right? He has one bad thought. One. And then he doesn't do something he's supposed to. So there's three. You know, there's sins of admission and sins of omission. All right? So, okay, he stands before the judge. And he's committed three sins every day. Let's say, for example, he lives 70 years. He's got about 70,000 indictments against him. Do you think any earthly judge would let a person go with 70,000 indictments against him? Do you think a righteous judge would let us go free if we sin every day, many times over every day? Genesis 18:25, I believe it is, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" To let you go free and not have sin punished is not right. Have a seat. You see, God is going to judge righteously. And if He judges righteously, that means we're all in trouble. But I'm glad there was one called Jesus Christ that loved us so much that He left heaven, was born here on earth, lived a sinless life, and when it was time to pay the price for sin, when they were coming to take me away and take you away, He stepped in the way and said, "You know what? I'll pay the debt for them." And Romans 5 and verse number 8 says, "But God commendeth." In other words, He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course, the answer is absolutely yes. And when Jesus Christ's blood is applied to your account, it's paid in full. Amen. It's paid in full forever and ever. As the old song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but Jesus' blood washed it white as snow. And so we're going to see the God, the judge of all. And then we're going to see in verse number 24, look what it says, and I'm almost done here. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." We're going to see Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen. And He is the mediator. He is the go-between. The word mediator means advocate, lawyer. And He stands before a holy and a righteous judge. And that holy and righteous judge says, sin must be paid for. And the devil is accusing us saying, he is a sinner, she is a sinner. And Jesus Christ steps in the way and He pleads our case and says, you know what? Right here, it's written down, I paid for them. And He is our advocate. He is our go-between. Job chapter 9, verse number 2, it says that He is our daysman. He is our umpire. I'm here to tell you, we're going to see Jesus. We will see Him as our Savior. We'll see Him as our mediator. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5, there is one God and one mediator. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I do not have to go to a man and confess my sins to them behind some little curtain, sitting there behind a curtain. I can go directly to Jesus Christ because there is one mediator. I don't have to go through a succession of priests and cardinals and the Pope in order to get my sins forgiven. I can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is my mediator. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says when we get to heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling, we're going to see the holes in His hands. They're not scars. They're wounds. We're going to see the holes in His feet. And I'm sure He'll say, you can see the hole in my side if you'd like. A scar is something that's healed. But if you go back and read in the book of Isaiah, and you have to say, from whence did you get these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? The Bible calls them wounds, and this is a prophetic about when He returns. And He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah chapter 14. Wounds. We're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to see what He actually did for us. I believe that when we get to heaven, Jesus Christ is going to have the imprints of the thorns on His brow yet. I believe that He's going to have the holes in His hands and His feet and the hole in His side where they pierced Him with a sword. We're going to see Jesus Christ, and He is the mediator, the go-between, the lawyer, the advocate of the new covenant. And let me close with verse 25. I want you to notice what it says. It says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. There is a warning given to all of us. A warning is this: don't reject the one that is speaking. Who is it that is speaking? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is calling to you today. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Listen, we need to understand that the Lord is calling each and every one of us to come to Him as Savior. What have you done with Christ? What preparation have you made to enter into glory? Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Heaven is a prepared place. It is for a prepared people. But the question is, have you made preparation? If you went up to Toledo Airport and you had a wad of cash and you walked up to the desk and said, "I'm ready to board," they would look at you and say, "You're not boarding anywhere." You could say, "I've got all kinds of money, I'm ready to board." And they'd say, "You're not boarding anywhere." "But I don't understand, I've got the money." They said, "You have to buy a ticket first." Preparations have to be made before you can get on any airplane. And the same is true with heaven. And the only way you can get to heaven, the ticket's already been paid for. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is by faith pick it up. Amen. What preparations have you made to enter glory? Will you trust Christ today as your personal Savior? He loves you. He died for you in your place. He paid the price for your sin. These are some things that heaven really is about. Heaven is not what you desire it to be. Heaven is what God designed it to be, a special place. And you can go there if you'll just pick up the ticket by faith. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As our musicians come to play through a verse of invitation, today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to be able to pray for you. I won't call you out. I will not embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Now, if there is someone here today that could say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that when my life is over, I'd go to a place called heaven, but I am concerned about my soul, and I do wish you would pray for me. Remember me in your prayer." Could I see your hand this morning while every head is bowed and every eye is closed? "I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Please pray for me." Could I see your hand? Just slip it up and slip it back down. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me. How many here that could say, "You know, preacher, I remember a time when I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. And as a testimony to that, I can raise my hand high. I know I'm saved. I know there was a time when I asked the Lord to save me. I'm not trusting in church membership or baptism or good works, only in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am saved." Can I see your hand this morning? I know I'm saved. God bless you. God bless you all over the auditorium. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Those that are getting baptized, we'll ask you to come and we'll have a word of prayer with you. But today, if you don't know Christ and you couldn't raise your hand, let someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Come today to Christ. Come and let us show you how you can have your sins forgiven according to the Scripture and a home in heaven. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we do pray for these that raise their hands. Work in their hearts, Lord, and draw them to you. By faith, I pray, Lord, that they would claim thee as the only Savior of their soul. I pray, Lord, for those that raised their hand and said, "Yes, I know I'm saved." Lord, give us all strength to live for you. We are weak and we are needy and we need your power and your strength to please you in all things. I pray, Lord, that you just work in a great way in these people's lives. Guide and direct. We ask it in Christ's name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano and the organ plays through a verse of invitation. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to you and you'd like to come and pray, the altar is open. Those that are going to get baptized, we invite you to come this morning. Would you come? And let me have a word of prayer with you. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we're thankful for these young people that have come forward and expressed their desire to follow you in baptism. I pray, Lord, you bless them. And Lord, I pray that as they have come to Christ, I pray that others would come to Christ also. Have your will and way in their life. Bless the baptismal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed this morning, we've got a baptism.
Let's stand together once again, please. Hymn 183. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. 183. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who any sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Just turn over to the next page, hymn 185. We'll sing a few verses. Of I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, my Savior's love. 185. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. Amen. You may be seated.
On the day of Pentecost, there was thousands and thousands of Jewish people that assembled for the Old Testament feast day. And Peter got up and preached, and when they heard Peter preach, the Bible says they were convicted in their hearts. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And so there was that day, there was 3,000 people who repented of their sin, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism shows everybody that we are saved. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the baptismal waters. The same as the wedding ring that I wear. It doesn't make me married. I can take it off. I'm still married. But as I wear it, it shows everybody that I am married. That's what baptism does. We have one coming this morning. Beta. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Upon profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bearing the likeness of Christ. Amen. Michael, you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Upon profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bearing the likeness of Christ's death. Encourage you back tonight. Choir practices at 5 o'clock. Services tonight at 6 o'clock. And we'll be talking about the law of sowing and reaping. A very important lesson from the Word of God. And we encourage you back tonight at 6 o'clock for that. And I'm going to have Brother Joe lead us in a chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but baptism does show that we are saved. And so let's sing that chorus, and then Brother Joe dismisses in a word of prayer.
All right, let's stand once again, please. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. Lord, we thank You that we have access to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for Your saving power. And Lord, how You took our place on the cross. And Lord, took our punishment for our sins. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, we thank You for doing a work in the lives of young people.
a work that only you can do. And I just pray you continue to do a work in this church. Lord, I pray you help us to come back here tonight safely to hear your word preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.